If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to join with me in turning to Mark chapter 15. The text for this morning will be Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. The title of the sermon this morning is When Obvious is Not Obvious. Let me begin by reading this passage of Scripture. Now at the feast, he used to release for them, that is, Pilate used to release for them, any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him who you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Let's suppose for a moment there's a young lady, let's call her Monica, who has left a godly home to attend college. She goes off to college, makes good grades, makes friends there. But then she comes home for the holiday break, and she decides to return home with a young man. Let's call him Mark. To introduce Mark to her parents. Mark is handsome. He's a popular guy with his peers. He makes Monica laugh. And he's overall just a genuinely nice guy who cares for her. He's quick to tell her that he thinks she's beautiful. He makes her feel special. He gives her undivided attention, perhaps attention that she had never received anywhere else, perhaps even in her own home. And so because of this, Monica is willfully blinded to some of Mark's more obvious flaws that her family and her parents in particular easily pick up on. They discover after meeting him that he has no goals or ambitions in life, that he doesn't care to have children. And upon further investigation, they visit his Facebook page and they see many pictures of him hanging out at a bar. Further, Monica is a committed Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mark, on the other hand, is indifferent towards religion in general and Christianity in particular. In fact, when he's visiting Monica's house, he tells her parents a story about how he persuaded her proudly to skip church one week in order to take her out fishing. Well, Monica's parents see the obvious, that this relationship is not God's best for Monica. And so her parents, in response, tell her that this young man, Mark, ultimately will lead to trouble and that he needs to go. Yet she willfully disregards them because she is convinced that Mark is Mr. Right. And so as a result, Monica chooses the boyfriend over her parents, the advice of her pastor and her godly friends, because the right choice that is obvious to everybody else does not seem obvious to her. Well, in this scene, Pontius Pilate sets before the Jews a choice, a clear choice: release Barabbas, the murderer and the thief, or the release the Lord Jesus Christ, an innocent man who has not committed any of the things that the Jews accused him of. As a matter of fact, he had never committed a single sin. So this was the choice that was set before them here. And the contrast between these two men could not be any greater. And the right choice of who to release could not be more obvious. And in verse 7, Mark inserts a comment here to explain exactly to us who Barabbas is. So he says, "The man named Barabbas." had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. An insurrection is a violent uprising against a government to try to take over the government by force. We don't know why Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Perhaps he felt like the people were being taxed too heavily. Perhaps it was a matter of freedom of religion. He could have perhaps aligned with the Jews. Perhaps it was a matter of slavery. Perhaps he was a former military commander that turned on his country. We don't know what the case is. But ultimately, what we see here is that his salvation was in some form of political victory. And how tempting might it be for us in this day and age to think that if this president would be in power, or if the Supreme Court would look like this, or if our governor had these certain beliefs, then only life would be better for us, and all would be well, and ultimately in the end, the Lord would usher in his kingdom if only things would be so much better in this life. And I'm appalled as I look at Christianity in America today, because it seems that so many Christians, I think with the best of intentions, often think more like the Barabbases rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, as their sights are set upon fixing things through the government rather than God's ordained means of fixing things by proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mark in this passage calls Barabbas a rebel and a murderer. Matthew gives an additional description. He calls Barabbas a notorious prisoner. John adds in his account, in John 18, that Barabbas was also a robber. So it's easy to make a stark contrast between Barabbas and Jesus. On the one hand, Barabbas wanted to violently establish an earthly kingdom through war. Jesus, on the other hand, wanted to peacefully establish a spiritual kingdom through means of prayer and of sharing the good news. Barabbas, on the one hand, was a taker of life. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, was a giver of life. And ironically, Barabbas here is guilty of the very crime that they accused Jesus of, wanting to overthrow the Roman government. They claim that Jesus had incited a rebellion, but in fact, Barabbas himself actually did incite one. And so to the readers of Mark's gospel, both to the original audience and hopefully for us today, the correct choice could not be a more obvious one. Even we'll see in this account that Pontius Pilate wanted the crowd to choose Jesus. But the problem is that they have a depraved heart. And that's the way sin works. It corrupts our thinking on what is right and wrong. And if not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, if we would have been in this situation 2,000 years ago, we too, if we're completely honest, would have been prone to choose Barabbas. And so what I want us to do this morning is to spend a few minutes looking at this passage and making some application for our own lives, particularly with regards to making the obvious choice and why the obvious choice does not always seem obvious. So in verse 5, well actually starting in verse 6, but between verses 5 and 6, if you remember last week, we looked at verses 1 through 5, which was Pilate's first encounter with the Lord Jesus. But between verses 5 and 6, what Mark doesn't recount, but it did happen according to the other Gospels, is that Pilate sends Jesus off to Herod Antipas in order to examine him with the hope that Jesus would be sent to Herod and it would no longer be something that he would have to deal with. But instead, Herod finds him innocent and brings him back to Pilate, and he brings him back after having abused Jesus, dressing him in regal garments in a form of mockery, and sending him back to Pilate. And the crime that Jesus committed was declaring himself to be the king of the Jews. But Pilate and Herod discovered that this claim was a religious one rather than a political one. So in a sense, what happened in verse 1 through 5 is Jesus says, I am the king of the Jews, but not in the way that you think I am. And so in verse 6, Mark mentions that this happens at the time of the feast. This would have been the Passover time, where they would have gathered together as God required in his word for them to gather together and to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate the grace of God and bringing them out of the bondage of the Egyptians and rescuing them and bringing them into the promised land. And so they gather at the Passover, and the scene would have been in the praetorium courtyard. We know this because in verse 16, if you look at verse 16, Jesus is brought into the praetorium after being sentenced. And just to give you a fuller sense of what's going on here, Matthew in his gospel specifies that Pilate, as he is, as this thing is unfolding, he is sitting on his judgment seat. And what's happening is that Pilate is invoking a tradition of setting a prisoner free as the Passover commemorated Israel's deliverance. And so it was something that he willingly did. It was actually the Israelites' tradition, but he did willingly, first to keep the peace, but there were probably some other benefits. Perhaps he cut down on the court fees, clogging the legal system by setting free a guilty person. And the implication of this verse is that Pilate wanted Jesus to be the person who was freed because Jesus was the obvious choice. In fact, in Mark's account, Pilate doesn't suggest Barabbas at all. It was actually the people that suggested Barabbas. So if you look in verse 6, it says, at the end of verse 6, he says, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. So it was the people that they requested. And in this case, it was Barabbas who they requested. And then in verse 8, we see that the crowd was already starting to gather for the festival. He says, the crowd went up and began asking them to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. So you can picture the crowd pouring in as they're filing in, and it's starting to become raucous. And there is a sort of a jovial spirit, right? This is a celebration of the Passover. You have to keep that in mind, that this is a celebration of what the Lord had done for them. And so they are of a jovial mindset as they come in, and this may have been a planned sequence of events. After all, this is the Passover festival. You and I are probably, particularly those who are native Louisianians, are probably very familiar with festivals. After all, Louisiana is full of them. We have a festival for everything. We have cook-offs. We have jambalaya cook-offs. We have gumbo cook-offs. We have cook-offs for cracklins. We have cook-offs for boudin. We have cook-offs for just about everything under the sun. And at a certain time, the cook-off would begin, and it was off to the races as they would stir the pot or as they would cook whatever it may be in the hopes of winning the prize. Well, in a similar way, this is about 8 o'clock in the morning. And at 8 a.m., a crowd would meet at the praetorium courtyard for the yearly tradition of releasing a prisoner that they desired. And there's no indication at this point, up to verse 8 at least, that they knew who they wanted to have released. They only knew that Pontius Pilate, that they wanted him to continue their tradition. So that's what they ask him for in verse 8. And it was the Jewish custom that Pilate obliged to in order to keep the peace. And so there's some irony here, that this ritual that they would do, that this yearly tradition that was intended to represent the grace of God by pardoning the guilty was actually the same ritual that would be used to condemn the innocent. And then in verse 9, we read, Pilate answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? And so instead of asking who they want to have released, you see how Jesus preempts them? He makes a suggestion here. He probably doesn't normally do this. But he, as the prefect of Judea, comes up and says, I have a suggestion. How about if I release for you the King of the Jews? Now, he wouldn't have said it that way unless he thought it would be a very attractive idea to the people. And it probably... he had every reason to believe that it would be an attractive idea. In fact, just 2 days later, he was very popular among people. So much so that in Mark chapter 14, Mark records that the chief priests and the scribes did not want to take Jesus on the day of the festival. They wanted to do it by night for fear that a riot would occur among the people. Jesus was very popular. And so Pontius Pilate, having some awareness of his people and the things that the common people were interested in. He comes to him, he says, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? And so he hoped to let the people go. And so he persuades them to choose Jesus to be free. But the thing about persuasion is that it can only go so far when people have their minds made up. If you are intent on sinning, there is nothing that you or I, or that myself, or somebody else, or anybody else can do to persuade you to stop sinning. You are going to commit that sin no matter what if your mind is made up. And that's exactly what's happening here. So Pilate is, in a sense, providing counsel. Well, how about releasing for you your king? How about releasing for you this innocent man? But they don't take this counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And so perhaps that's instructive to some of us in here. Could it be possible that this describes someone else here? Maybe you're not listening to someone who you know is right, but perhaps because it's your husband or your wife, or perhaps because it's your parents or your kids, or someone who you've got bitterness in your heart towards, you're not willing to listen to them even though you know that they're absolutely right. Could that be possible? And then verse 10, continuing on, it says, for he that is Pilate, this is why he asked the question, he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So he knew it wasn't because of the people. It was because of the leaders. And so he really, what's happening here in verse 10 is that Mark is inserting his own viewpoint of what's happening. He's explaining the situation, right? Pilate's saying, why don't you take the king of the Jews and release him? Because he knows that it's the envy of their own heart. And that's also instructive to us as we see that even the lost, even pagan Pilate, can quickly detect hypocrisy among religious people. So he sees their envy. They're proclaiming to be doing the right thing. They want to put Jesus to death because they're proclaiming falsely that their law commands it, that Jesus has committed blasphemy. But that's not the case at all. Pilate can see straight through that. He can, in a sense, see straight to their heart, and he can see that it's jealousy. Jesus is attracting bigger crowds. Jesus is receiving more followers than them. Jesus is teaching something contrary to them, and Jesus is condemning them according to the word of God. And instead of responding in repentance and humility, they respond with envy. They respond with bitterness towards Jesus. And what happens often, and we perhaps can see this in our own lives, is that outward expressions of sin, or perhaps even outward expressions of things that do not necessarily appear to be sin, will often expose greater issues of the heart. Could it be that someone in here regularly forgets to put their dishes in the dishwasher? Maybe that is, you know, points to a greater problem of selfishness. Could it be that there are some families in here that fight regularly and that there is contentiousness in the home? And perhaps that might point to some, issues with intimacy in the marriage bed. Perhaps there could be some that have anger problems, which ultimately, again, points to pride and points to a lack of self-control. And maybe that anger in some ways is a result of wanting to try to hide their own sin from others and from the Lord. And so instead of repenting of their sin, they blame others for their own sin. And so here the Jews falsely accuse Jesus, and by doing so, they're actually exposing their envy to Pilate and really to the whole world now as we have this account. And then in verse 11, so how do they respond to that? What happens in response to this offer by Pontius Pilate? Mark records that the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. So this is the first mention of Barabbas in this passage. Pilate says, how about Jesus? The chief priests say, how about Barabbas? And there's a little something else going on here, because at the same time here, Matthew records that Pontius Pilate had become distracted. He had become distracted because he received a message from his wife. Remember that account where he goes and his wife says, I received a dream last night. This is an innocent man. Have nothing to do with this innocent man. And so Pontius Pilate symbolically washes his hands and declares that he is free of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, of course, he is not. But this is happening around this time. And so Pilate is distracted. And so he steps out at this time, and at this time, the chief priests use this opportunity to stir the crowd in a frenzy. This is a Pharisaical pep rally, where they are going in and they are stirring up the crowd and they are inciting hatred and they are leading with this envy. They are leading with pride and with hatred, and they're stirring up the crowd. And they're telling the crowd that when Pilate returns, let's say to them, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. And so ironically, as I mentioned earlier, just 2 days earlier in Mark chapter 14, verse 2, these are the same people who were crying out, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. And now just 2 short days later, they're crying out, crucify him. And then moving on to verse 12. So at this point, Pilate has to be shocked. He has to be completely flabbergasted at what's going on. His plan to release Jesus at the Passover certainly is a two-for-one deal. Not only is he going to release this innocent man, but he's also going to please those who just 2 days earlier were crying out, Hosanna. But instead, the crowd has turned, and he is shocked. So he says, answering again, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? And the reason why he's shocked is because Jesus is the obvious choice. And because he has stepped out, he's ignorant of the things that the chief priests have been doing and their tactics. And so he expects again for them to choose Jesus, and he misread them. And when he says again, there is an implication here that he's becoming frustrated, that Pilate is growing frustrated with this situation, and because he has misread them, and because they are now responding to release Barabbas. And so Pilate clearly purposed to release Jesus and couldn't imagine that they would still see Barabbas as more attractive than Jesus. And so in verse 13, they shout back, crucify him. Likely more than one time, likely many times, crucify him. Crucify this man. Not only have they declared who they want to not be released, but they declare the manner in which they want to have him executed via crucifixion. Crucify him. And so you can imagine this mob of protesters. Matthew records that a riot is starting. And what's significant is that this was supposed to be a ritual symbolizing grace. This was supposed to be an act of remembrance of the grace of God. By releasing a guilty person, by pardoning that person, is an act of God's pardoning hand upon them. But instead, I mean, this is like a church that is flipped upside down. A church that instead of coming together to rejoice in the grace of God, a church that is full of bitterness, a church that is full of hatred for one another, a church that is full of hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? But that's exactly what's happening here. And this tradition usually did not result in the death of another. It never resulted in the death of another. It always resulted in the giving forth of life. But in this case, the guilty is released and the innocent is condemned. And in verse 14, Mark wants us to know that Pilate even started defending Jesus at this point. So look at verse 14. As the chants grow louder, it says that Pilate says to them, probably yelling over the crowd, why? Why would you want to release Barabbas and condemn Jesus? What evil has he done? Seems like the obvious choice. But the obvious is not obvious to them. So Mark records, but they shouted all the more, crucify him. They didn't want to have anything to do with this thinking that he was innocent. And they're just like sheep being led by these wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, the leadership says, crucify him. So therefore, crucify him. And so the chant gets louder and louder. And then finally in verse 15, we see what Pilate's main concern is. It's not over justice, but rather it's to satisfy the crowd, to keep the peace. So verse 15, Mark records, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. He satisfied their will. He was more concerned about peace than justice. You see, it was not politically safe for Jesus to release, for Pilate to release Jesus at this point. It would be costly. There would be a cost for him to choose Jesus over Barabbas, just like there's a cost for you and I to follow him today. This was not a cost he was willing to pay. And likewise, there's many today who are not willing to pay this cost. They won't follow Christ due to the cost. They would rather have their unbelieving friends. They would rather have more money. They would rather have their own time to use for their own desires and their own pleasures rather than using their time and their resources to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when a false chief gospel comes along that says you don't have to sacrifice anything, you can just sort of show up to church and be baptized and come to Sunday morning services, and that's it, you're a believer and you're ushered into the kingdom of heaven and there's nothing required of you by God, well, that's a cheap gospel. Jesus says if anyone desires to follow me, he must die to himself and or be my disciple, he must die to himself and pick up his cross and follow me. But that's a cost that many people are not willing to make. And that's exactly what Pilate does. He's not willing to make that choice. Pilate bears an incredible responsibility in the presence of God. He is beside the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it was Pontius Pilate, not the Jews, who had the authority to put him to death or to let him live. And so Pilate instead chooses peace. He chooses the world over the Lord Jesus. And so in this case, like the crowd, the obvious, the thing that is obvious to you and I, is not obvious to Pilate, choosing instead to sentence a man whom he knew to be innocent. So what are we to think about this account? What can we take away from this? Besides the thing that we saw in verse 5 last week, to be able to stand amazed at the Lord Jesus Christ as he willingly suffered and died and willingly was mocked because he wanted to go to the cross, because he wanted to do the will of the Father. But apart from that, what can we make of this? And I think it's this, that every single person, including Pilate, including the chief priest, and including you and I, when we encounter the gospel, we are faced with the same exact choice. No one in here is exempt. Just like God providentially put Jesus in Pilate's path, he has set the Lord Jesus Christ before you. And like Pilate and the Jews, you too have a choice to make. See, that's the whole reason why Mark is writing this gospel. He says in verse 1 of chapter 1, he is writing to declare the good news of Jesus Christ, that all those who choose the Lord Jesus Christ will have their sins washed away by his blood. He died so that you and I may live. And so in this narrative, I believe that Mark is presenting us with a choice. So I want you to think about this. If you were at this time, who would you have chosen? Would you have chosen to run with the majority? Would you have chosen to follow the crowd? Would you have chosen to follow the world in a sense? Or would you, perhaps even alone sometimes, perhaps when no one else is willing to look to Jesus and to see him as the Savior of the world, are you willing to make that choice? Are you willing to see the obvious choice, or is it not obvious to you? You see, this is a picture of the condition of the unregenerate heart. Man, in his natural state, who has not been born again, listens to the vocal opposition and says, hey, if all these people feel so strongly about Jesus being put to death, then it must be right. And so they're not able to think critically about the gospel. They're not able to think critically about their own sin. Because of the depravity of their heart, they're not able to think and to see their sin as heinous before God, and then to see their sin as heinous before themselves. I think people from a head knowledge can see that what the Bible teaches is that sin is heinous before God, but what about the heart? That sin is heinous to you. And so they reject the Messiah and instead go with the flow. They say, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just do what everybody else is doing. Let's choose Barabbas. And so this is how sin operates. It clouds our judgment. It clouds our thinking. It makes us blind to the obvious, so that obvious is not obvious. That's what depravity is. That's what the poor state of the human condition is. You look at the gospel and it seems so obvious to those who are saved. It's the power of God unto salvation. But to those who are perishing, the gospel is foolishness. It is not even obvious to them that they are in need of this salvation. But when grace appears, God opens their eyes. He opens their heart to see the very thing that should have been obvious to them all along. To see this free offer of grace in the gospel. To see that Jesus Christ, who went before Pontius Pilate, who was falsely accused and falsely condemned, this innocent man, not only did he die for sinners, but that he died for you. And that's when the obvious becomes obvious. This was an innocent man being persecuted for crimes that he did not commit. So the question you need to consider is, has this grace that is so freely given by our good Father, has this grace appeared in your heart? If so, this choice ought to look very familiar to you. And for Christians, we have to make this choice every day. This isn't a one-time choice. Every single day as we follow in the footsteps of the Lord, we're called to make this choice every day. And the good news is that when Jesus left, he said, When I leave, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so we make this choice again, just like we did the first time, not by our own might, not by our own strength, but by my Spirit, declares the Lord God, by his Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. This is a daily choice. This is a choice that God is calling you to make today. And so like the chief priest, the obvious is not obvious when sin clouds our thinking. Like the crowd, the obvious is not obvious when we fail to see Jesus for who he really is. And like Pilate, the obvious is not obvious when we value peace, really a false peace, over the glory of Christ. Well, let's look back at this passage, and I want us to see one additional thing this morning. And it's really another amazing aspect of the gospel of grace that stands out to me in this passage, and it should be obvious to us all. And I hope it is obvious to us all. And it was this. We know the account of Jesus being crucified on Golgotha, the place of the skull, and that he was crucified with a robber on the right hand and a robber on the left hand. Verse 27 of Mark 15, they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. There were supposed to be three robbers on the cross that day. And that's the reason why the crucifixion was able to happen so quickly. This account occurs at 8 o'clock. By 9 or 10 o'clock, the Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified. And the reason why is because Barabbas was supposed to be on the cross that day. Barabbas was supposed to be the one that was going to die. But instead, the guilty is set free and the innocent is put to death. So what happens here is that Jesus actually takes Barabbas' place. This is a picture of the great exchange. Now, we don't know what happens to Barabbas ultimately. I heard an account of Alistair Begg. He says, I wonder if the Lord may have saved Barabbas. I wonder what Barabbas did after this. Possibly he followed the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you know, if he repented, he may have followed him to the cross and said, this should have been me. We don't know that, but who knows? In the grace of God, if he can save you and I, he can save Barabbas. And so we may see him one day. But from a standpoint of a picture of what the substitutionary atonement of Christ looks like, this is it. An innocent man goes to the cross to die and takes the place of this guilty sinner. Should have been three robbers on the cross. Instead, it was robber, the Messiah, and robber. So at the cross, Jesus became bound while Barabbas was freed. At the cross, Jesus became cursed while Barabbas was blessed. At the cross, Jesus was killed while Barabbas lived. Even the name Barabbas, it's an Aramaic name, Barabbas, which means a son of a father. So at the cross, the son of the father was released because the son of the father was condemned. At the cross, the just suffers for the unjust. And so there we see the wisdom of God at the cross. This is the great exchange. This is the free offer of grace. That he will take your place. He will substitute his righteousness for your sin. And not only that, but take upon him your sin and the penalty of your sin. And if you and I were to look into our hearts and to think about the evil things that we have done in this life, we may not have killed somebody, we may not have led an insurrection, but there are many evil things that we have done. We have committed murder in our hearts. We have committed adultery in our hearts. We have hated one another. We have taken the name of the Lord God in vain. And we deserve to die in the same way that Barabbas deserved to be crucified. And so what should be obvious, and often is not, is that here in this account, we are the sinner. We are Barabbas. Have you thought about Jesus in this way before? I know you've heard the gospel before, but maybe you haven't heard it put this way. Maybe it's becoming clear to you for the first time that you need somebody to take your place of judgment. And if you do not look to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other hope. The only hope that you have is resting in the knowledge that Jesus Christ died for you. And Pilate and the chief priests rejected this hope. So I want to exhort you, don't leave today rejecting the same obvious choice. Perhaps God is opening your eyes to see the obvious. Perhaps the obvious was never obvious before you today. You cannot hear the gospel and be indifferent. So if you leave today without Christ, then your heart is still hard. You remain in your sins, and you have, for all practical purposes, chosen Barabbas, the murderer, over your only hope. But if you humble your heart and repent of your sin and your very hatred of the one who died to save people just like you and I, despite what we have done against him, then your sins are able to be forgiven this very moment. The ultimate cause of Jesus' death, though we see it in this account, was not Pontius Pilate's doing. It was not the chief priest's doing. But ultimately, it was the Lord God's doing as he sent his Son on behalf of the elect. Ultimately, Christ died for the believer. He knew exactly what he was doing. The new covenant had to be ratified by his blood. So ultimately, it was our sin that caused his death. So as we conclude, for those of us who are being saved, let us give thanks to the Lord that though this choice was not obvious to us at some point, because of the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we can look at this and say with a clear conscience, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the obvious has become obvious to me. And though I would have chosen Jesus Christ over Barabbas, I'm very thankful that they chose Barabbas. Because if they would not have chosen Barabbas, we would still be in our sin and we would not have a Savior. So let us rejoice in that for those who are being saved. And for those who are in need of salvation, I pray and trust that you will examine your heart and consider, is the obvious not being obvious to you? Let us pray. Father, no words can express the greatness of what we see of the Lord Jesus Christ in this account. He was absolutely, in the entire history of the world, in the entire history of your entire creation, he was the last person that should have been put in this situation. He was the most innocent man on the face of the earth, having never committed a single sin, having encouraged his disciples to pay their taxes and to deal justly with all people and to bless those who persecute them. And here he is demonstrating his own teaching by blessing those who were persecuting him. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to look at this account. It's a very familiar account. But, Father, help us to see ourselves in this picture. Who would we have chosen? And we thank you, Father, not that the ultimate choice rests upon us, but the ultimate question is, who have you chosen? We pray, Father, that you would give us grace in this manner. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see the glory of the cross and to see the wisdom of God in the cross as it today in 2019 still continues to confound the wisdom of men. People don't want to hear the old story. But when grace appears, the old story becomes precious to us. So may this be a precious story to us. May we depart today to serve and to give thanks and to praise your name as a result of what he has done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.